We're holding on page 4 in the Zeroyim section. The beginning, the headline of the page is Masechta Maaseh Sheni Bikurim, and we're holding at the beginning of the Mishnayos from Bikurim. We're going to be in it. So the Mishnah is describing. So we know when a person brings Bikurim, normally there's a whole declaration. You say it together with it. We have the first few pesukim of it. Nahagoda Ram Yehudavi by Yerei or Sanam Mitzrim, etc. But the Mishnah describes there's a number of cases where a person brings Bikurim and doesn't say those Psukim. So the first one is Avim Avin Velei Kurdin. The following bring Bikurim, but they don't say the Psukim. Number one, Ger Ovid Kechavim, maybe they're in a Kurdin. A regular Ger. Why it says Ger Ovid Kechavim? I don't know. It just means a regular Ger, a Ger Tzedek. He brings Bikurim, but he doesn't say the Psukim. We can't say that Hashem swore to our fathers to give us, and in fact, based on the Yerushalmi and various Meforshim talk about, there's also a relevant Tosfos on this in Baba Basra, and there's a number of other sources about this, that there may be two issues. Number one, how can he say Avisenu when he's not descended from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? And number two, how can he say Losis Lanu when the Gerim weren't given a portion in Eretz Yisrael? So the Mishnah continues, Vim Hoise Imam Yisrael may be the Kori. If his mother is a Jewish woman, then, so you can't really be called a Ger, we're just using like the word Ger, according to most in the Persian, then we're just using the word Ger in a looser sense to mean somebody whose parentage is not fully Jewish. There is a very interesting idea, actually, that the Maharit al-Ghazi, a very prominent Achron, he has an interesting explanation that he says that when a Goyish man and a Jewish woman have a child together, he says the child is not automatically Jewish. It depends how the child is raised. He learns that if the child is raised Jewish, then he's considered a Jew. If not, then not. He uses that to explain, for example, how it is that Dariush, Ahasuerus and Esther's son, why is he considered a goy if his mother Esther is Jewish? Lemaisa, the halacha is not like that, but according to him, the Mishnah could actually flow well because literally you could call him a ger in the sense that it has to be chosen that he should be a Jew. Anyway, so that if he has a mother who's a Jew, maybe the kore, then he is able to bring the bikurim and to say the psukim, because Marsha brings over here from the Yerushalmi that asks the question. So what if his mother is Jewish? The fact is that women don't get a portion in Eretz Yisrael either. So, and the Yerushalmi leaves the question unanswered. So the Rash, Rabbeinu Shimshon, who wrote a Pirush on Seder Zeroyim, he says that evidently the Yerushalmi maybe didn't bother answering the question because it's not really a serious question. And Marsha says, why is it not a serious question? Because the fact is, you can still say, the fact is, grandchildren are considered like children for certain purposes in halacha. So therefore, he can legitimately say, and he can legitimately say, there's an enormous amount of other discussion about this among many different Rishonim, about different aspects of it. One thing that Tosfos in Baba Basra mentions one point, maybe he would be able to say the psukim if he's a ger from Bnei Keni, the descendants of Yisrael. So the Medrash tells us, Rashi mentions it in Parashat Ba'aloska, that they had, there was an area near Yericho, very fertile, 500 by 500 amos, which is the same size as ultimately the Harabayas was going to also be, 500 by 500 amos. So the deal was, they knew eventually there was going to be a Harabayas. They didn't know at that point in history where it was. It was only David and Shmuel, researched it and found it a couple hundred years later. So meanwhile, they decided this territory, therefore, will give to the descendants of Yisrael. They can occupy it and farm it for the time being. Eventually, when it's decided where the Harabayas will be, where Hamakom Asher Yivchar Hashem is, then we'll take that territory, give it to that Shevet whose land was taken for the Beis Mikdash, and then Bnei Keni will go live elsewhere. In the event, by the way, the Gemara in Tzmura and Medrash says that actually they left there long before that. They went all the way to the south of Eretz Yisrael, to the city of Arad, which is on the edge of the desert, to learn Torah by Asnir ben Knaz. They weren't interested in the riches of Dushan Asher Yerichai. But anyway, the Tosfos brings over there the possibility that maybe if all Ger over here is from the descendants of Yisrael, then he can legitimately say, Asher Nasatali, that Asher Nishba, Asher Mlavesenu, Losis Banu, because they did in fact receive a portion in Eretz Yisrael. And then there's a lot of other discussion, maybe not even, there is an interesting opinion that says that La'asid Lava in Mashiach's times, there's Pesukim in Sefer Yechezkel that say that Gerim will receive a portion in Eretz Yisrael. The expression of the Pasuk is that Yechezkel describes how Eretz Yisrael is going to be redivided among 12 Shvatim, and then there'll be one strip in the middle, which will be for the Nasi, which is either the Melech HaMashiach or the Kohen Gadol, and then out of that is going to be, inside of that is going to be an area where there's going to be the Beis Mikdash and the city of Yerushalayim and places for the Kohenim and Levi, etc. Anyway, then Yechezkel goes on to say that the Gerim who lived among the Jewish people throughout the time of Galus, they will also receive a portion in the territory of the respective Shevet among whom they lived in the time of Galus. So then in that case, there's an argument that maybe in fact a Ger, even now, even in earlier times than that, can say that Hashem promised to give him, because law said lover, he will be given. On the other hand, a counter argument to that is that the Sifri explains that it doesn't mean actually that it doesn't mean that they'll get a Nachla. The fact is the Pasuk implies in the Torah that they don't get, and obviously a Navi can't come and change something that's in the Torah. So it means that they'll be given a place for burial in the area of that Shevet. So there's a great deal of discussion about all the ins and outs of this, what exactly would be the deal in terms of the Ger being able to say these Pesukim or not. Then the Mishnah continues, when a Ger is davening on his own, then also you have the problem with him saying, how can he say Aviseinu when he's not descended from Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov? Therefore, he has to say, he has to say the God of the fathers of Yisrael. And if he's davening in shul by the Omer, then he would have to say the God of your fathers. Again, because it's not his, because not the God of his fathers. But again, in both of those cases, if his mother was Jewish, then he can legitimately say Aviseinu, because then they're his ancestors through his mother. Now, the Yerushalmi brings a brisa where Rabbi Yehuda argues with this whole concept, and Rabbi Yehuda says no, that in fact the Ger can say Aviseinu, and maybe even that means he could even say the Pesukim. Because the Rambam explains it more clearly in this Pirush here on this Mishnah, and in Yad HaChazakah, that because a Ger, after all, once he's become part of the Jewish people, even if he's not biologically descended from Avraham, still Avraham is considered his father. That's what it means when Hashem told Avraham that you're going to be Av HaMoin Goy. And then other Mephoshim explain that by the same token, even we can extend that even to Yitzchak and Yaakov as well. So therefore, you can say on all of them, Aviseinu, even though he's not biologically descended from them. Now, there's, in fact, a very famous thing in the Rambam's times. There was a ger by the name of Revadia, who this guy had become a ger, but then he wrote to the Rambam at one point that his Rebbe, who was teaching him Torah, was putting him down and saying, you're not really going to amount to anything, and how you don't really have the ability to learn, and who are you anyway, etc. And so he wrote to the Rambam, and the Rambam wrote back a very short letter saying that this guy has no idea what he's talking about and needs to ask you Mechila, and a ger is every bit as much a full-fledged Yid and a child of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and part of Bnei B'chor Yisrael as any born Jew, and so on and so forth. And the Rambam goes on a whole tear against this Rob who was putting down this gear and telling him he has to go and ask you Mechila, he says. So Lamaisa, that is the halacha, that a gear nowadays doesn't say any differently than anybody else. He says, Alakena, Alakai, Abisain. There's actually a story that's mentioned in one of the Sfarim from the times of the Rishonim, maybe the Or Zeruah, I don't remember. It mentions a story from the time of one of the Bali Atosfus, where the same kind of thing. There was a ger in shul, and there was a discussion: can he daven by the Omer and say Aviseinu?
I'm using it to charge my phone over Shabbat.
And the halacha ended up being that he can. They discussed back and forth the various Balei HaTosfos who were there, and eventually they concluded that yes, he can say Elokeinu v'Elokei Aviseinu. I always thought when I first heard of that vote, leaving aside the discussion in halacha, you have kind of there's something noteworthy over there. Bechlau, there's something noteworthy that there was a ger at that time in Germany. You were talking in the 1200s when Jews were being persecuted all over the place. That nevertheless, there was some guy who actually had the gumption to become a ger. That's no small thing. But okay. Mishnah goes on to discuss, in Peret Gimel, it discusses the Seder of bringing Bikurim. So the Mishnah starts saying, Ketzed Malinus HaBikurim. How would they bring up the Bikurim? Now, in principle, of course, you could have, every person could bring his Bikurim individually, the same way, for example, as you could have, let's say, that everybody brings his Ma'is HaSheni. You don't find the whole procession when it comes to bringing Ma'is HaSheni or Netzer Avai or anything like that. why Bikurim was different. One point is, because since by Bikurim specifically it says the idea of Simcha. So therefore you want to particularly have the Simcha that comes from many Jews doing it together. So Kol HaYoras Rav Maimon Miskansis L'Iroi Shal Maimon. The first thing that would happen is all the people who lived in the cities or towns of a certain Maimon would all gather in the central city of the Maimon. So you have like this. The Mishnah in Tainus describes to us there were 24 Mishmaris of Kohenim, and corresponding to them, there were 24 Mishmaris of Levim. Each one would rotate and do the Avodah and the Mishmikdash for a week. There was also the Takana of Ma'amodis, which is they set up, the idea is that by rights, people should be, a person is supposed to be there when his korban is brought. The korban talmid is being brought on behalf of the whole Jewish people. So therefore, you need representatives of Jewish people to be there. The whole Jewish people obviously can't be there every time they bring the korban talmid twice a day. So therefore, they set up the concept of ma'amadus. The idea was that they divided the Jewish people into 24 groups. So each person or each family or whatever belonged to a particular maimed. So based on our Mishnah, it seems that they divided them basically geographically. So the idea would be that each maimed, when it comes to their turn, that they're to be the representatives of the Jewish people. So some of them would travel to Yerushalayim and actually be standing there in the Beis Hamikdash to observe the Korbanos being washed. And others who couldn't make it there would stay in their cities, and they had the Mishnayos and Tainus describe a whole seder of special tefillos and kriyas from the Torah and so forth that they would do during the week of their maimed. So now what would happen is all the villages or cities around the central city of the Maimed would all gather into the central city of that particular Maimed. The Rosh brings over here from the Yerushalmi that, for example, you have, let's say, for example, you have the first Mishmar of Kohenim called Yehoyoriv. Going with them, you had the members of the Maimed whom they knew, because those were the ones who would be in the Beis Mikdash at the same time as Yehoyoriv is during the week when it's Yehoyoriv's turn to serve in the Beis Mikdash. Then you'd have these people from that particular Maimed would also be there in the Beis Mikdash, so they would get to know each other. And the same thing with all the other Mishmaris. Each Mishmar, in other words, had a corresponding Maimed that would go together with it. So everybody would gather together in the city of their Maimed. The Lonin Birchoiva Shalir. They would stay overnight in the city square. The Loihoin Chnosan Labakim, they would not go into the houses. The reason is because if they went into the houses, then there's the possibility that somebody could become Tomei over there, somebody could die there overnight, and then they're going to become Tomei Mess, and they wouldn't be able to join and bring the Bikurim. The Lamashkim, and then early in the morning, Hoya Hamunna Omer, the one who was in charge of the group, would tell them with the Loshan Apostle, Kum of Anal Tzion, El Beis Hashem Alekenu, come, let's get up and go to Tzion, to Hashem our God. The actual Apostle that the missionary is quoting doesn't actually have the word base in it, but whatever. He would use that expression to announce that everybody should go. Marsha explains like this. Bechlal, first of all, again, there's the idea that the mitzvah of Bikurim requires Simcha. The pasuk specifically says, "Besamachta b'cholatoy." In fact, you have elsewhere, the Gemara explains that you have to have Shira, as we're going to have in a following Mishnah over here, that the Levim would sing Shira when they came into the Azara with their Bikurim. It is, after all, also Marsha points out, this is the first mitzvah that Hashem gave that has to be fulfilled when we come into Eretz Yisrael. When you come into the land, then you should take your Bikurim. So, and Bikurim come among all the agricultural things. They come even before all the others, before Truma and Meiser and so forth. So they make a whole festive thing about it, and they're saying, Kumu v'nal l'tzion, come, let's get up and go to Tzion. We're in Eretz Yisrael, b'chlal, Eretz Yisrael has 10 kedushas compared to Chutz La'aretz, and then within Yerushalayim itself, you have 10 levels of kedusha that are described in the Mishnayos at the beginning of Masechta Kehilim. And then the Beis Mikdash itself has more. So they would be saying appropriate psukim as they're going from one level to the next. Appropriate psukim talking about as they come to the more and more holy place, they would be saying, as they'd be saying and singing appropriate psukim for that. So the Marashah brings from the Yerushalmi that when they were still outside Yerushalayim, they would be singing the capital, Samachti B'Omim Li Beis Hashem Melech, that pasuk. Then when they got to Yerushalayim itself, which is a more holy place, they would continue with the next pasuk, Umdes Hoyer Aglenim Visharayat Yerushalayim. Then when they got to the Azora, when they got to the Harabayas, which is more holy, they would start singing Kapitul Kufnun, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Kael B'Kodesh, which has 10 times Hallelujah, so that represents the 10 levels of Kedusha in the Beis Hamikdash. When they got to the Azorah, which is the place of the Avodah, then we're going to have the Mishnah is going to describe further that the Levium would start singing. Then the Mishnah continues. People who live near Yerushalayim would bring now Shiva Samin. Now Bikurim come only from the Shiva Samin. So people who lived close by would bring fresh figs and fresh grapes. Varachoykin, people who lived further away, and they wouldn't be able to bring fresh ones, they'd spoil on the way. Mivim grogers v'tzimukim, so instead they would bring dried figs and raisins. So that way it would stay, that way it would keep. Vashur holach lefnehem, they would have an ox walking in front of them in the procession. The count of Mitsubos Zahav, its horns would be plated with gold, and there was a crown, a wreath of olive leaves around its head. Now, why did they do that? Marsha explains like this. Before we get to Marsha, actually, the Rosh explains like this, that this ox eventually would be brought as a curb. And there's a machlokas in the Yerushalmi, would it be brought as a shlomim, or would it be brought as kayitz and mizbeach, which is an oil? So that would be the purpose of the ox. The Rosh doesn't bring why dafka there was gold on the horns. The reason why there was a wreath of olive leaves is because it's minam muvcher, because out of the Shiva Samin, and there's two meanings of minam muvcher. Number one, the Rosh brings only one of them. In the psukim, you have Eretz, and then it says chita or soda, we get and retain over them. Now, chita and soda don't grow on a tree. Primarily, Bikurim refers to things that grow on trees. So therefore, then you have at the end of the pasuk, Eretz, Zeis, Shem, and Udvash, and the word Zeis is right next to the word Eretz. So therefore, Zayis, the olives, are considered more the praise of Eretz Yisrael. Eretz, Zeis, the land of olives, more than anything else. Therefore, they would use a wreath of olives. Another point, another idea of being Minam Movcher is Parshat that olive leaves are the most beautiful of the leaves of all these various plants. Now, Marsha explains like this. An ox is also the first and primary one among all the korbanos. We find, for example, the pasuk says, Shoda Kesevayez Ki Yivolim. It's the most mahudir of all of them. So therefore, it's appropriate to also have it leading the procession by the Bikurim. But also, there's the point, Marsha says, that on the other hand, we have that where the Jewish people made an eagle made out of gold. Now, you think of it, what's the difference between an eagle and a shur? A shur, now, Marsha doesn't refer to the phrase, doesn't mention, it is true there's a Gemara in Bava Kamma that says that even a newborn shur can be called a shur already. Nevertheless, the fact is, the word shur usually means a mature animal, and that's what it means over here. So now, they made an eagle. You think about it, an eagle, a baby calf, does not have horns yet, but a mature shur does. Therefore, now they would have a shur going with them, and they would plate the horns with gold, that way, they're symbolizing the fact that the part of this animal that was not involved in the chete eagle, the rest of it were not plating with gold, because that would be reminiscent of the chete eagle. But the horns, there were no horns on the eagle, therefore they can put gold on the horns of the ox. Then Marsha continues to explain why the wreath of olives, so again, we said the two reasons based on Yerushalmi, because it's near the word Eretz and because it's the most beautiful, but Marsha says there's another symbolism in it as well. Olives, first of all, represent the crowns of Kohuna and of Malchus, because both of them, both the Kohen Gadol and the king, are both anointed with Shemen HaMishkah. Also, also olive oil, which gives light, also represents the light of Torah. What happened when the luchos were broken, when they made the eagle and the luchos were broken? Those two crowns were taken away from them. That's what it means when we say that the Jewish people had their crowns by Yisnach, the Bnei Yisrael's Edgar Mechadev. They lost those crowns. They also at that time lost the Torah because the luchos had been broken. Then when Hashem forgave them and gave them the second luchos, they got back both of those crowns, the Kohuna and Malchus, and now they also got back the Torah. So now we're using a wreath of olives that's on top of the ox. So we're saying the head, the horns particularly of the ox, remained tahor. Unlike we said, the eagle did not have horns. So therefore, now we have an animal which on the one hand evokes that, but on the other hand, the horns of it were not part of that Avera. Specifically there, we're putting a wreath of olive leaves to represent that now as a result of Hashem forgiving us for that, then we have back those crowns of people who are anointed with Shemen HaMishra. So that's the symbolism behind it. The Rosh, by the way, brings from the Yerushalmi that if for whatever reason an individual was coming by himself to bring the Purim, he didn't make it with a group, then he, instead of bringing an ox, he brings a goat, and instead of plating the horns of it with gold, he plates them with silver. The animal itself, either way, would be brought as a korban. The pashtus, the gold or silver, would go to the treasury of the Beis Hamikdash. Continues the Mishnah, they would be playing the flute in front of them. Makya literally means to hit, because that's how you play a flute by putting your fingers on the various holes in it. So they'd be playing a flute in front of it. So the idea is, again, it's part of the mitzvah of simcha, that of the Bikurim. It was also, practically speaking, this way you could hear them from a distance, because the sound of a flute carries very far. Ad Shem Magiim, Kor of the Yerushalayim, until the procession came close to Yerushalayim. He grew Kor of the Yerushalayim. Once they came near Yerushalayim, Sholchol Lefnehem, they would send messengers ahead of them to inform the people of Yerushalayim that they're coming. The Itru, as a Bikurim, and also they would decorate their Bikurim. Later Mishnayos in the Perek, which are not here in Ein Yaakov, explains what that means. It means, for example, if they were bringing all fresh fruit, then they would put the nicest fruit on top. There was also a certain seder among the various species of fruit. And then if they had, like we said before, if they were coming from far away and they're bringing mainly dried fruit, then they'd put some fresh fruit on the top to make it look nicer. So they'd be busy doing that while they're waiting for their messengers to return from Yerushalayim. Then the Mishnah continues, Pachos and Sganim, which are various levels of leadership, so it means the leaders of the Kohenim and Levim, or it means the political leaders, or whatever it is, you find in Pachos, for example, you find in the Gilas Esther, you find in other later books of Tanakh, Sganim is like the Sgan, Kohen God, or whatever, Vagizborim and the treasurers of the Mikdash, Yotzim the Krosim would all come out to greet them in honor of the mitzvah that they're doing. The greater the kavod that's appropriate for the people who are coming, the greater the number and the rank of the people who would come out. Now, the Yerushalmi actually explains, it doesn't mean, now, Eitz Yosef says over here that it means the more there were, so what it is like this, the Yerushalmi says, it doesn't mean according to the importance of the people. You don't say that any Yid is more or less important than another Yid when it comes to doing mitzvah. So it doesn't matter whether we're talking simple farmers or whether we're talking great Talmid Chacham. The point would rather be the actual number of people. If you have a small contingent, then only a small number of Pachas and Sganim would go out to greet them. If you have a large contingent, then a lot more would come. Continues the Mishnah, V'chol balei umenuyes shab Yerushalayim, all the craftsmen in Yerushalayim, oimdim lefnehem, they would stand up in honor, they would stand up in their presence when they see the people bringing the korban passing by, v'shoyel v'shloimam, and they would greet and they would ask them for their shalom. The Gemara in Kiddushin points out, by the way, that balei umenuyes are not required ordinarily to stand up and cover it for a person. Even if an old person passes by, and you know the Torah says, Mipnei Seva Tokum, even if Tamad Chochem passes by, Vardaita Pnei Zokin, usually you're supposed to stand up for them, but the Gemara in Kiddushin explains over there, if you're busy with your work, you're not obligated to, because then you're taking away from your malacha. However, our Mishnah is saying there's an exception, even though they don't have to stand up for the old people or for the Tamad Chochemim, but for the people who are bringing Bikurim, they do need to stand up. Because the expression is chaviva mitzvah b'shaita, a mitzvah at the time it's being done is extremely important, and that's so important as to override the need for their concentration on their malach. So they would stand up and they would greet people who are bringing the bikurim. V'sholem v'shloimam, they would greet them, they would ask how they're doing. They would ask them, achenu anshim mokim ploini, they would say, boyachem v'sholem, your coming should be in peace. It should be with peace. There's a different girsa in the Mishnayos that says that they would ask them, Bosom l'shalom, have you come in peace? In other words, did everything go okay on the road? Whatever the case, the point is they would be greeting them. Mishnah continues, Hacholel makel afnehem, the flute would still continue playing, and the flutist would still continue playing in front of them, ad shemagim laharabayis, until they reach the harabayis. Higiu laharabayis, once they reach the harabayis, then there has to be a change in how the bikurim are carried. Up to that point, you could have somebody carry your basket of bikurim for you. Once you reach the harabayis, afilu agripa samelach, even if it was agripa samelach, who was a king towards the end, he was a king in the last years of the second Mishnah, and he was a very high and mighty king. You wouldn't expect him to be carrying his own basket. Even he, notel asalok sefer, even he has to put the basket on his shoulders, v'nichnas, and go into the harabayis, because the Rambam brings, because the pasuk says, the pasuk says, v'loka ha-kayin atenim yadecha, the kayin should take the basket from your hand. That means that you, the owner of the bikurim, have to be handing them personally to the kayin. And the idea is, it shows, in other words, that there's no cupboard, no human cupboard stands up in front of the cupboard of the edge. So v'nichnas ad shemagiel azora, and he starts going in until he reaches the azora. He giel azora, when the group would reach the azora, the dibur alavim mashir, then the levim would start singing the song, arimimcha Hashem kididisani, I thank you Hashem that you've lifted me up, v'lo simachta oivavi, you did not make my enemies rejoice over me, and they would sing that kapitel. One point is, Mefarshim say, that it actually has a certain connection with the Mikra Bikurim. We just said before, you have the Psukim that you say, Arami Yovid Obi, by your Reo Asana Mitzrim, etc. And what are we saying over there? That Lavan, the Mitzrim, tried to destroy us, and Hashem saved us from them. So therefore, Kapitel Lamed, Arami Yimcha Hashem Kidisani, fits very well with that theme. The same thing, where David HaMelech is saying that my enemies thought they'd overpower me, and Hashem stood by me. So that's one point. Marsha says another point also. The word dilisani means raise me up. The Beis Mikdash is the highest point, or almost the highest point in Eretz Yisrael, or at least in that part of Eretz Yisrael. Therefore, the word dilisani is very appropriate, that we're thanking Hashem that we made it to the highest point of the Beis Mikdash. So therefore, that would be the song that the Levium would sing at that time. The Mishnah continues, Hagozlos shagabi asalim for your ovis. The birds that would be on top of the baskets, what they would do is, part of the decorating of their, part of the way they would decorate their bikurim is they would tie birds to the sides of the baskets, young birds. The Yerushalmi explains, even though it says, al-gabe asalim, doesn't mean literally they'd put them on top of the baskets, because then they'd end up dirtying the baskets, means they'd hang them off the sides. So the birds that they would have hanging off the sides, are you oilus, they would bring us korbanos oilus. Umasha the yadam, and what was in their hands, noisim lakoinim, is what they would give the koinim. And here you have a couple of explanations. Does it mean the actual baskets themselves? So they'd give the birds to the koinim to bring as olus, and then they'd hand the actual basket to the koin as part of the ritual of the koinim. Or does it mean that they'd also be carrying birds in their hands, and those they would give to the koinim as a gift? Mishnah continues, Odehu asalok sefer, while the basket was still on the guy's shoulder, until he finishes the entire parasha, until he gets to the pasuk, Va'ata hine hevesi, es reishis kri ha'adam asher nasata li Hashem, and then at that point he'll do the next thing. Rabbi Yehuda Omer ad Arami Oved Avi. Rabbi Yehuda says he wouldn't say the whole thing at that point. He would say only until Arami Oved Avi. So he'd only say the pasuk. He gadti ayom Hashem alekecha ki vasi ala aretz hashinish b'Hashem avesenu losis lanu. Then he gia Arami Oved Avi. Then when he reached that point, murdered a salmout sefer. He would take the basket off his shoulder. Then the uchze b'sfasav, and he would hold the basket by its edges. So he would hold it like this up to the, instead of holding the basket, in other words, from the bottom, he would hold it near the rim, just under the rim. And the Kohen would place his hands under the Balabas's hands, and he would wave it. So Eitz Yosef explains that there's two different ways of understanding it. It could mean, he prefers the explanation that what it means, since we're saying that the farmer holds it the sif soysav, then the implication is the owner is holding it near the top, near the rim, and then the kohen gadol, not the kohen gadol, the regular for the kohen, whoever it is, has his hands on the bottom of the basket. So their hands are nowhere near each other. A different way of explaining it would be, and you find this by other korbanos that need waving, is that actually the owner would be holding it from underneath, and the kohen would put his hands directly underneath the hands of the balabas, and then they'd wave it together. But here it's mashma more that their hands were separate from each other. Anyway, then with the Kodem, Arami Ovid Ovi, Abshul Gemma Kola Parsha. And then Rabbi Yehuda says, then he would continue saying from Arami Ovid Ovi until the end of the Parsha. So in other words, according to the Tanakhama, what he does is first he says the entire thing until Ba'afte, Hine Hevesias, Reishis Kri Hadama, then he does the waving. Rabbi Yehuda is saying he does the waving in between. There is actually in between. You have the Pasuk says, in between, Figadzi Ayem Lashem Alakechon, the following Sukkim, the Pasuk says, the lokach hakoyin atenem yavecha, the koyin should take basket from your hand, the inicho lifne mizbach Hashem alakecha, and he should place it in front of them as beach of Hashem, and then v'anista v'amauta, then you speak up and say arami ovidavi. So Rabbi Yehuda is understanding it, but it means that the waving is taking place in between. According to the Tanakhama, then no, you're just putting it down at that point, and then you're afterwards you're picking it up at the end of all the psukim for the waving. And so eventually, umanicha b'tzadam is beach. After he finishes the parasha and after he does the waving, umanicha b'tzadam is beach. He places the basket of bikurim next to the mizbeach, v'ishtachav v'yotza, and he bows and he leaves. The pasuk actually says v'ishtachav v'isa lifnei Hashem alakecha. This is actually the source where we learn the concept that b'chlal, when a person visits the Beis Hamikdash, he should bow at the end of it. We have that in other examples also, where it says in Mishnayos, when people came to the Beis Hamikdash, that they should bow. It's also the reason why, at the end of davening, when we say Aleinu, we bow, you know, by Banach Bukurim, is also based on that, and at the end of Shemoneh Esrei, is also the idea that when we're taking leave of Hashem, we should bow. So it's based on that. By the way, before also, when we had that the Bale Umanurius would stand up in front of the people who brought Bikurim, this is a precedent that we have nowadays also. For example, the fact that we stand up when they bring the baby in by a bris is the same idea. Chaviva mitzvah shaita, and therefore we stand up in honor of the mitzvah. And there are other examples like that as well. The Mishnah finishes off, but Rishona originally, Kol Mishia Deir Likros, anybody who knows how to read the Pesukim, Kore, would say it himself. Now, the Gemara explains in Sota that the Mikra Bikurim is one of those things that has to be said in Lashon Kodesh. You have Mishnayos over there in Sota, and Gemara's on those Mishnayos, that explain, you have different things that the Torah says to say. Sometimes the Torah says to say something, and you're allowed to say it in any language. Shema, for example, you could legally say Shema in English in the Yotzeh, for example, and many other examples. On the other hand, there are certain things when the Torah says that something has to be said, and it has to be davka in Lashon Kodesh, and Mikra Bikurim, the parasha of Bikurim, is one of them. So therefore, originally, people who knew how to say it themselves would say it themselves. Or Mishen Yedei Likros, somebody who doesn't know how to say the words, which, for example, at the beginning, the Rambam points out, that by the beginning of the second Beis Hamikdash, when they came back to build the second Beis Hamikdash, in the times of Ezra and Nehemiah, we find Pesukim over there implying that many Jews did not know Lashon Kodesh anymore. You have, for example, a line that in Sefer Ezra, it mentions that the Levium had to be translated in the Torah on behalf of for the people to understand when Ezra is learning from it. In Nehemiah, he tells how over there there were people who were intermarrying and their children couldn't speak Lashon Kodesh and they only knew a mixture of different languages. So you have this problem that not everybody knew Lashon Kodesh. So Misha, any Adair Likris, anybody who didn't know how to read the Pesukim, Makru Noisei, then they would say it for him word by word, and he would say after.
Can you read to the davening in English?
Davening is one of those things, yes, you can validly daven in
English.
You can say Shema Yisrael, Shema Esrei, yeah, you can say it in English.
You have to say it with the lips?
No, you were talking about saying with the lips. There is an interesting point that the post can discuss. Would you have to say, what about the name of Hashem? Can you also say it in a foreign language or not? For example, with Shema, can you say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you'd be Yotza that way? Or would you have to say, Shema Yisrael, Adoy, Adnai is our God, Adnai is one? Different opinions about that. But the Lamaisa, for example, in the English Siddurim, in the Tilos Hashem English Siddurim, they have the word God or Lord over there, and according to the most posted, you are Yotza that way. It's interesting, the Orth School ones have instead the word Hashem, and hardly anybody says you can be Yotza that way, because Hashem is not an actual name of Hashem in any language. So anybody who knew how to say Mikra Bikurim in Lashon Kodesh, Kore, so he would say the Pesukim. Or Mishen Yedei Likros, if he doesn't know how to say the Pesukim himself, Makrin Oso, then they would read it to him and he would repeat it. Nimnu Melahavi, there were people who were holding back, who were withholding themselves from coming because it was embarrassing. They were going to come there and they were going to find them, and then they're going to tell them, you don't know how to say it and we need to read it for you. His skin was, so the Chachamim made a takona, Shiyu Makrin as Misha Hu Yedea, Ves Misha Eni Yedea, that they should read on behalf of both the people who know and the people who don't. In fact, Eitz Yosef brings from the Yerushalmi that they found an asmachta for it in the pasuk. Since the expression in the pasuk is va'anisa va'amarta, now in context, the word va'anisa means you should speak up and say. In other words, you say, you don't just say mikra bikurim in a whisper or in a mumble or something. You say it loud and proud. But the word va'anisa can also mean to answer. So as in other words, someone is saying and you're responding by saying the word. So therefore, that's a plan and a smachter for the idea that this way people could be makir to people. By the way, this is the same concept why we have a bal kodeh by Kriyas HaTorah. Same idea. The original idea was that everybody who gets an aliyah is supposed to lane their own aliyah. I think the Yemenites still do that in most places, but since in most other places it ended up you had many people who didn't know how to lane properly, so therefore they came up with the concept of bal kodeh. Same idea.
Right. The Yemenites, they lane, but not only do that, the children
they also learn how to. They say the targum, yeah.
The targum.
Yeah, yeah.
So why don't we do that?
Is because the original idea was to say the Targum, like we said, because people didn't understand Lashon Kodesh. But once people didn't understand Targum either. So they're not going to do any good to read it for them in Aramaic if they're not going to understand it anyway. And no other language has Kedusha like Aramaic. We find this Pesukim in Aramaic, even in Tanakh. In Chumash, you have the word Yogar Sa'adusa. In Yirmiyah, you have a Pesuk in Aramaic. In Daniel and in Ezra, you have whole chapters in Aramaic. So Aramaic has a certain degree of Kedusha akin to Lashon Kodesh. Other languages do not.
And it's Tamanim reading the Aramaic.
So they were reading the Aramaic. With that said, though, I believe there are Temani Kehillas where instead of or in addition to the Aramaic, they lay Reb Sadia Goin's Arabic translation of the Torah. Reb Sadia Goin produced an Arabic translation of the Torah in his times, and I believe there are Yemenite Kehillas that read that publicly as well.
Sadia Goin was amazing. Represent, yeah. Which era was he in?
He was about 1,000 years ago. He was in at the end of the time of the Goin. Anyway, continues the Mishnah. Rich people would bring their bikurim in baskets made out of silver or gold. The poor people would bring them in baskets made of branches of peeled arava. And the baskets and the bikurim would both be given to the kohen. Meaning, in other words, that the rich people's baskets, the gold and silver baskets, would not. The kohen would take the bikurim out of them and return the gold or silver basket to the rich person. The poor person, though, the basket would be part of their gift to the kohen as well, and then the kohen would keep the basket as well. The Sifri learns from Pesukim that since the Pesuk says, V'loka ha-kohen atenim yodeh v'samtem atenah, the Pesuk says, you should put the bikurim in a basket. From there, we learn the bikurim have to be brought in some kind of container. But the idea is that there's actually a sicha where the Rebbe discusses four different understandings among the Rishonim of what the idea is, what the point is, why does Bikurim require a basket, and what's this business about, not about that the rich people don't have to give their basket away, but the poor people do. There's a sicha where the Rebbe discusses four different angles on that. That the chefza of bikurim requires it, the gatherer requires it, and the basket is considered part of the bikurim, etc., etc. One interesting point is the Bavli brings in Baba Kama an expression about this, poverty follows the poor person. And we have an example of it over here, because the poor person ends up having to give away the basket as well, whereas the rich person does not. On the other hand, the Mephoshim will point out that there's a certain advantage to that. It means in a certain sense that the poor person's gift is more complete because it contains the basket as well. Because now he's giving the basket as well. HaKosev mentions over here now, why do we have all these Mishnayos? This is a very nice description of bringing Bikurim, but why does it belong in Ein Yaakov? What does it teach us in Avodas Hashem? So HaKosev gives a long thing over here that there's a number of lessons in Avodah that we can learn from this. Number one, we see how great it is to praise Hashem. We see over here that we're describing the whole thing, that we'd have a whole large groups of people, and another reason he says, why would they sleep in the city streets, in the city square on the way? We said one reason is so they don't become Tomei, but also a reason is because the city square would be a special place to daven when they needed a place for a large crowd. For example, on Tanya's Tzibur, it describes in Mishnayos Tainus that they would daven in the city square. So that was another reason. So they would daven over there. So now we're saying then that so we see first of all the greatness of praising Hashem that all of this is in honor of the korbanos that are being brought in the Beis Mikdash. So therefore he says that we should learn from that. The Torah goes into great detail about the korbanos. The ultimate purpose of korbanos is that they go together with the singing of the Leviim and the tefillahs of the Anshei Maimed. So that's why the tefillah is called Avodah Shebalev. So that is why we're going into great length and great detail discussing about how the people who are bringing Bikurim would sing and praise Hashem. So that's one. Another point he says that there should be simcha when you're doing a mitzvah, that we see over here the great simcha that they went into. Then we have also another point is that he shouldn't consider how much it costs, that even we have, for example, they're bringing an ox, which costs a huge amount of money, and plating the horns of it with gold, which also must have cost a lot of money. So like this, they put in a lot of money into the mitzvah, showing that it's important to do that. Another point though, he mentions then, so what about the wreath of olive leaves on the ox's head? He brings, you have the famous thing when the dove brought the olive branch to Noach and the Teva, it was hinting that I'd rather have my mezonos, I'd rather have my food from Hashem, even if it's bitter like olives rather than sweet from Basar Adam. So therefore it helps us remind us also that the Kohen is receiving the Bikurim from us, he should realize that he's getting it from Hashem. So therefore, so we symbolize that by having all of these over there. Then he goes on to say that. So now he's saying that now we continue. Va'misa va'amarta, you reply to the kohen. In effect, like the kohen has done something, he's taken the bikurim from you as though they're yours. So now you're replying to him and you're saying, no, these are not actually my bikurim. This is Hashem gave it to me, and I'm only the shliach to bring it to you. So that's another lesson we learn from this. Then he goes on. Another lesson is we learn that the greatest kavod of all has to be given to people who are doing mitzvahs. So therefore, we see that even at Brutus HaMelech, even the great honorable king has to set his kavod aside in favor of the kavod of Hashem, and everybody else also has to give them honor and stand up on them. Another point is Beroy Ram Hadras Melech, that we see how many people would gather together to do this, and we see how many people would go out and greet them. And the last thing is that point that everybody needs to honor people who are doing mitzvahs, and even the people who are doing work and need to concentrate on their work, they still need to get that, they still need to set that aside and show honor to the people who are bringing the korim. So you have, he says, at least six things in Avodah that you can learn from these Mishnayos that are describing the order of bringing the korim. You have over here at least six things that you can learn positive lessons in Avodah Hashem. So he says that's why he put it into Ein Yaakov. Yom Yom Mashiach Gola. What is today? Chaf Aleph Shvat. The pasuk says, "Kol Kvod of Asmelach Pnima," the glory of the king's daughter, the Jewish woman, is on the inside, but La'asid Lover, it'll be in a different way than it is now. So because, on the other hand, you have the pasuk that says that old men and women will sit in the streets of Yerushalayim, and you have the expression that Od Yishama Ba'ara Yehuda, that will be heard in the streets of Yehuda, Kol Chosin Viv Kol Kala. So the other points out in the Sikha, what happened to Kol Kvod of Asmelach Pnima? The answer is, we're talking now about the time of Tchias HaNesim. At that point, the Yetzirah will be nullified, as the expression in the pasuk, Gam Ovav Yashlim Ito, that when a person follows in Hashem ways, even his enemies, which means the ultimate enemy, the Yetzirah, make peace with him. So therefore, we don't need the same carefulness about Kol Kvod of Asmelach Pnima to the extent that we do now. Interesting point, by the way, in that regard, is that you have a Gemara in Sukkah that talks about, we learn the concept of near separation between men and women from what talks about the funeral of the Yetzirah, or the funeral of Mashiach ben Yosef that describes over there in Masechta Sukkah. So I guess the answer would have to be that there's different tkufas over there. Immediately after the Yetzirah is killed, or immediately after Mashiach ben Yosef is killed, there's still the potential problem of the Yetzirah, but not after that.
Where does it say that in Sukkah?
In Sukkah, definitely days, of course, yeah. Okay. Halacha. We were talking about the dinim of ikur and tofel. So we said one of the rules, when does the ikur after the tofel? We said it has to be that one rule is that if you eat in the ikur first, then you eat in the tofel, and you meant to eat the tofel together with it at the time. So now another rule that it wouldn't work that way then is if you eat the tofel and then the ikur. One example would be, for example, you want to drink mashke, and then first you eat something else in order that you don't drink on an empty stomach. Then you would make a bracha on the tofel. On the other hand, now you have the question, what bracha do you make on that tofel? One way of looking at it is, since it is only a tefillah after all, maybe you only say shakol on it. On the other hand, a different opinion, and this is out that everybody agrees with, that it has, still has the original bracha. So to be yotzim, and then menasafik, drink a little bit of the ikker first and make the bracha on it, part of the tefillah, and then go back and eat the tefillah. So you're not, so you take a tiny sip of the mashka, for example, make the bracha on that first, then you eat the ikker, so you're not drinking more on an empty stomach, and then continue drinking afterwards.